You'll be turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. I want to spend a couple of Wednesdays on prophecy. A lot of people get in trouble with prophecy. A lot of people get led astray with prophecy. Matter of fact, some of the major cults got their whole beginning through messing with prophecy and dealing in prophecy in really unscrupulous ways and coming up with totally false views. Of course, the world, about every 10 years or so, somebody will make a prediction that Jesus is coming back at a certain time, and all the news media will pick it up. Remember, Harold Camping did that just a couple of years ago and did it twice. And then, of course, he died. So he went out into eternity before Jesus came back. He missed it each time. But there have been a lot of predictions. Notice what this says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have a more sure word of prophecy, not an unsure word. You hear a lot of these preachers talk, man, you think, well, it sounds like a very unsure word. They've got to make pictures out of everything to put their system together, when really what you need to do is just believe what God says in His Word. Isaiah 34:16 declares this, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these, speaking of Isaiah's prophecies, no one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Now what Isaiah, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was prophesying, telling the people of Israel, that all these prophecies that God has given me, whether it be about Israel, about Babylon, whatever, all these prophecies, every one of them is going to be fulfilled. There will be a fulfillment to each prophecy that was given in the Word of God. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Prophecy preachers have risen and fallen with the current events over in the world over the years. And I just say to you, you be careful about people who are trying to prove their prophetic timetable upon the basis of current events that are taking place. Sometimes it gets downright silly. Some of you were alive back when man first landed on the moon. And I can remember where we were at when Armstrong came off of that, the Eagle. Remember, the Eagle has landed. When he came off that, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, and all of that. Well, you remember, their capsule was named the Eagle. And after he got back, there were people who said, well, the Bible predicted that he would, that not only they go up there, but they come back safely. And the verse that they used was Obadiah, verse 4. It says, though thou shalt exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou shalt set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Well, I've got news for you. Obadiah was not prophesying about the first lunar landing. But there were some people who tried to make it so. For instance, prophecy preachers gathered together in abundance back during Gulf War I. And with Gulf War I, they began to bring out some prophecies out of the book of Jeremiah about God going against Babylon and how many nations would gather together. And you remember all that George Bush 1 went through in order to get a bunch of different nations for the coalition before he can make the attack. And they read prophecies from Isaiah 50 and Isaiah 51 and Isaiah 14 and Isaiah chapter 13. Well, the problem is like Jeremiah's prophecies concerning Babylon had to do with Babylon back in the Old Testament times. And you can make all kinds of pictures after the fact. And yet that's not what those prophecies were dealing with. You've got to be careful about people who try to make pictures out of everything. And then they come to conclusions based on world events. Let me give you a couple of examples. Some of you remember Jack Benimpi. I believe he may still be on the air. The first time I heard him preach in person was in 1976 at Tennessee Temple University at Highland Park Baptist Church. I had a visitor there that night, a man by the name of Carl Stone, who had been a 26-year veteran on the Chattanooga Police Force. Now, Carl at that time was lost, and I was eager to get him there to hear Brother Van Impe with all that I had heard about him. That night he was preaching on the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And during his message, he went to newspaper clipping, magazine article, newspaper clipping, and more magazine articles talking about different things that were taking place in the world, like the big computer over in Belgium being named the Beast, and how this would be the Beast of Revelation, and I mean, covered all kinds of things. He got to the end of his message, and I don't forget this. Now, this is in an Independent Baptist church, and at that time, he was an Independent Baptist preacher. I'll never forget the comment that he made at the end of the message. He said, "All right, you don't believe the Bible." And he picked up those papers and clippings and said, "Believe these." And I thought, "Brother Van Impe, surely you don't mean that. Because if they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe those clippings." You remember when the rich man in hell cried out for Lazarus to go back from the dead and to tell his five brothers, lest they also come to that terrible place of torment. And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead..." And Abraham said, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You see, you get your truth from the Word of God. Some of you may remember an evangelist by the name of Daryl Dunn. Daryl Dunn read a book, and I'm not going to make fun of that statement, but read a book called what was the name of the book? I'll tell you what it was about. It was about the alignment of the planets in 1982. And he had read that book, and it described that when all the planets align, this is written by supposedly a couple of scientists. By the way, I don't know how people get the term scientist, but have you noticed how scientists disagree about almost everything? These are supposed to be, and they all got doctor's degrees and everything else, but they disagree about everything. There's just not much that they can get together on. But nevertheless, they said in their book that with the gravitational pull, because of all the planets of the solar system basically lining up in 1982, there would be earthquakes, there would be shifting of the seas, and all this kind of stuff was going to take place in 1982. Well, Daryl read that. He got to reading the book of the Revelation, and you know, that sounds, what they were describing, like a lot of the things that God described would happen during the time of the tribulation. So then he began to figure. Many people have felt that the budding of the fig tree that Jesus talked about had to do with Israel coming back into their nation in 1948. Now, Jesus had said, I'm just giving you how they put all this together, okay? Jesus had said that a generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. So we figure it this way. 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. A generation is 40 years. 1948 plus 40 is 1988. Well, the rapture takes place 7 years before the revelation of Jesus Christ all the way to the earth, because then you've got the 7 years of tribulation. That makes 1981. 1982, the planets align, all the earthquakes and everything takes place. So Jesus must be coming back in 1981. That particular evangelist had a TV broadcast that he put on many different stations in different markets around the country, trying to convince people how important this was so that they needed to be saved. Now, I believe his heart was in the right place. His head was in the wrong place. Matter of fact, he was so sure that Jesus was coming back in 1981 that he had a trip to the Holy Land scheduled in 82, and he moved it up to 1981 so he could get it in. We're in 2015. Do you get the problem here? He missed it. That NASA engineer that wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. He didn't come. He went back and studied it. Oh, he said, I missed it a year. He's coming in 89. Wrote another book. Didn't happen in 89. 2015. Thank the Lord he stopped writing books. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. You don't know when it's going to happen. He's coming as a thief in the night, the Bible says. When people start picking dates of Jesus coming, mark them down. They're wrong. I mean, they are as much as calling Jesus a liar. That's a scary place to be. How in the world can they get like that? You know, Jesus said it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after signs. So then how are we going to know what's going to happen in the future? What's going to take place? For that, we need to learn some truths about prophecy. And a lot of prophecies in the Bible. Number one, we need to get this. We always interpret prophecy literally. When I say literally, I mean normally. Now, why are you putting it that way, preacher? Well, for instance, turn over with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, verse 1. Now, I want you to notice, in verse 1, he says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Stop right there for a moment. What did he see? He saw an angel. That's what he saw. Now, notice, Satan's going to be bound for how long? What does it say? 1,000 years. Now, in chapter 19, Jesus comes all the way back to the earth. In chapter 19, we have the beginning of his 1,000-year reign. Therefore, his coming back takes place before the millennium. Therefore, we are pre-millennial. Pre means before the millennium, before the 1,000-year reign. But we go on. I want you to notice. We've got 1,000 years there. Look at verse 3. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." Look at verse 4. Matter of fact, just look at the end of the verse if you would. "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." Verse 6. He, look at the end of the verse, "and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, "and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Now, 6 times in 7 verses, we find the term 1,000 years. There are people who call themselves amillennialists. They don't believe in a millennium. For instance, the Campbellites don't believe in a millennium. They believe simply a long time. They're amillennialists. The problem with the amillennialist is the Bible says it's 1,000 years. Well, 1,000 years is a long time. Yeah, but 1,000 years isn't 2,000 years. It's not 500 years. It's not 10,000 years. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. I believe God knows the words for 1,000 years. And He knows the words for a long time. If God said it once, that ought to be enough for us. If He says it 6 times in 7 verses, that ought to just settle it for everybody. Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years after He comes back. And thank God, Satan is going to be tied up at that time. He's going to be kept. Now, that's just simply taking it for what it says. The Bible says in Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." Now, forever and ever is forever and ever. People are going to burn for eternity who die without Jesus Christ. Revelation 20:14-15, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All right, who gets cast into the lake of fire? Those not found written in the book of life. If their name's not in the book of life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Well, how do you get your name in the book of life? You've got to get born again. You've got to get spiritual life. And for that, you have to have a time when you, by faith, trust Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation. Now, when I use the term normally, and I say I like it better, it's because there are idioms that are used in every language that when you translate them directly, don't make a lot of sense in the language you're translating into. For instance, I remember having, well, Michael Yu, I believe, has talked about this, the trouble with the English language. Statements like, "Hey, are you pulling my leg?" He said, "No, man, I'm not touching anybody." Well, we know what pulling your leg means, but all he knew was the English words. And so it was rather confusing. If I told you, "Boy, last night, my wife, I'll tell you, she blew her stack at me." That doesn't mean that her head popped off and smoke came out her neck. Doesn't mean that. Now, maybe it could have, but it didn't. That's not what it means. You know that. All right? So, normally. For instance, Jesus said, I am the door. Was he saying that he is wood, hinges, metal, doorknob? Is that what he was saying? No, he's the door. You just listen to him saying that, you understand what he's saying. He is the door. When he said, I am the bread of life. Now he's a loaf of bread? No. So when you interpret it normally, by the way that it's written, it's easily understood. If God wanted to keep future truths from us, all he had to do was say nothing. But he wrote the book to reveal things to us, and he wrote them so we can understand them like they're written. That does not mean that he tells us all the future. He doesn't tell us all the past. He tells us the things that we need to know. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So we've got to be careful, because there are some things that when you read it, you don't understand it now, and you think, how can that be so? For instance, turn over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Now, in the first few verses of this chapter, we have something, an event that's going to take place during the time of the tribulation, where there are two men, two witnesses, who are going to be preaching in Jerusalem. The world's going to hate them because of their message. Eventually, finally, they're going to be slain. But these are prophets of God. These are witnesses from God. And the Bible says in verse 9, well, let me read verses 8 and 9. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So where's that? That's Jerusalem. All right. He's identified the place. At that time, Jerusalem will be called Sodom and Egypt. But he identifies what place we're talking about. It's the place where Jesus was crucified. That's Jerusalem. Now let's go on. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. All right? You think about this. You go back 150 years ago, you read that passage of Scripture, and it says, now these two men are going to be killed in Jerusalem. Think 150 years ago. Before there was radio, before there was TV, before there were satellite connections, before there was internet. These men are going to be killed. Their bodies, they're not going to bury them for 3.5 days. And their bodies are going to be seen by people all over the world, so that all over the world people will be rejoicing and sending gifts one to another that these two are dead. 150 years ago, people look at that and say, it can't mean that. How can it mean that? How's everybody in the world? I mean, it'd take you longer than 3.5 days to get there from the United States, let alone to see it. But here we are in 2015, and it doesn't surprise us at all. Surely the whole world can see their bodies. And the whole world will have the news because of all the technology we have today. How did God know that? Well, he's God. He knows everything. So he made an explanation. He told us something very clearly that's going to take place in the future, that for a lot of time since the Bible was written, people look at that and say, I don't get it. But we know now that's no problem at all. Let me say also that, for instance, when he talks about the locusts that are going, the special creatures that are going to come out and going to sting men during the time of the tribulation, and the pain will be so great people will want to die, and they won't be able to die. It's an interesting description of those creatures. So people try to figure, well, what are these things? Are they robots with all that paraphernalia on them? No, not that. What are they? They're creatures that God has already created that are stored up in the pit that are going to be let loose at a certain time. God's already got that in motion. And they're going to look exactly like it says they'll look. All right? If he wanted to hide it from us, all he had to do is not say anything about it. But he said something about it, so we know this is what it's going to look like. You've got a lot of these crazy so-called Bible shows on TV on Discovery. I'll tell you, the Discovery Channel and the other channels that are connected with that, the History Channel, do more to attack the Bible and its literal reading of the Bible than any other group that's on TV. I mean, they are constantly attacking the Word of God. And so now they want you to believe that God was simply some alien somewhere who of an advanced race that came down and as evolution took place, instructed this new being of man. That's nonsense. You want to find out what happened? Just read your Bible. God said it the way it happened, and that ought to take care of it. In Revelation 9:16, the Bible tells us that there's during the tribulation time, there's going to be an army of 250 million that are going to come across the Euphrates River toward the Holy Land. Now, 250 million. People looked at that and said, that can't be 250 million. That can't possibly be. But 1970, it was 200 million, not 250 million. In 1970, China boasted an army of 250 million. But see, for a lot of years, there was no army on earth that was that big. So that people looked at those numbers and they wanted to make pictures out of the numbers. No need to make pictures out of the numbers. God already has, he's written down exactly what's going to take place. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, the Bible talks about many running to and fro. In 1680, Sir Isaac Newton said that men would travel country to country at unprecedented speeds and would have inventions allowing them to speed faster than 50 miles an hour. Well, congratulations to Sir Isaac Newton, because about 100 years later or so, Voltaire wrote. And here's what Voltaire the atheist said. See what a fool Christianity makes of an otherwise brilliant man. Here is a scientist like Newton actually writes that men may travel at the rate of 30 to 40 miles per hour. Has he forgotten that if a man would travel at this rate, he would suffocate? His heart would stand still. What would he have thought? What would Sir Isaac Newton have thought if he would have realized men would be traveling at speeds of hundreds of miles an hour and not suffocating? But Voltaire, the truth is, an otherwise brilliant man with his hatred for the Bible looks like a real dummy today, doesn't he? So we don't need to make pictures of everything in prophecy, is what I'm telling you. Let me give you a second point. Every prophecy concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ was fulfilled literally. Now, this is important for us because, all right, we all know he came the first time. And I'm going to give you some examples of just some of the hundreds of prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus. It just makes sense to assume that the prophecies concerning the second coming are going to be fulfilled just as literally as the prophecies concerning his first coming. Let me give you some examples. First of all, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Turn over there a moment. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It would be a really long message if we looked at all the prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus. Notice verse 14. He says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. Notice the scripture says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, this is after Joseph finds out that his wife is expecting. He's thinking about putting her away, making a public example of her. It says, the angel appears to him at night in verse 20. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. It was prophesied he'd be born of a virgin. And guess what? He was born of a virgin. As improbable as that may have seemed back in Isaiah's day, Isaiah said that there's not one of his prophecies that would want a mate. In other words, everyone would have its fulfillment. This, what seemed to be an outlandish prophecy, that a virgin would conceive and have a son, and that would be the son, Guess what? That's exactly what happened. Just like God said, it's another reason why I would not have something like the New International Version that sometimes calls Mary in places where the text and our King James Bible calls her a virgin, because that's what she was, calls her a young woman. It can be a big difference between a young woman and a virgin. And the virgin birth of Christ is absolutely fundamental and foundational to Christianity. Let me give you a second thing. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you don't need to turn there. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we have the prophecy that when the Son of God would come to earth, when the Messiah would come, he would be born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men come from the east to Jerusalem, they go to Herod's palace. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod didn't have a clue, so he asked the wise men. They went back, searched the scriptures, and they said, in Bethlehem. Now, where did they get that? They had read Matthew or Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It was a literal fulfillment of prophecies. Bethlehem was such a small place hundreds of years before Jesus was born. What a place for the announcement of the Messiah. And yet, God put the entire world in motion with Augustus Caesar demanding that all the citizens be taxed and go to the city of their birth, that got Mary and Joseph from Nazareth down to Bethlehem at exactly the right time. By the way, those wise men, as for the time of his birth, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 30, talks about Daniel's 70 weeks with the return of Israel to the Holy Land from Babylon. And it gives us the timing, Daniel's first 69 weeks, when the Messiah, the Prince, would come. Hey, that's when they were looking. And according to the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers tells us about his star appearing. So when the Magi saw his star in the east at the right time, that's why they left their place to go to Jerusalem to find out, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Because remember, Daniel had been of their number a few hundred years before. So these men had the book of Daniel. They had no doubt the books of Moses as well, to give them the sign of the star, and the time came from Daniel. And so they just believed what they read, literally. And it's at that time, of course, that the Son of God would be born. In Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12, the Bible says, "So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." How much was Jesus betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. What about the crucifixion? I'll show you a tremendous sign of the crucifixion, how it was fulfilled. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, a messianic psalm. A number of things take place in this psalm as it describes the Son of God on the cross. It starts out by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that's the psalm. But read the title before that. To the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shehar, a psalm of who? David. That means the timing of this psalm is about 1000 B.C. Somewhere around the 1000 B.C. era. Nobody crucified at that time. So here's David writing a psalm that includes this messianic prophecy. Now, some people would say, well, Jesus, no doubt, knew Psalm 22 and verse 1. And so on purpose, he quoted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that may have been on purpose, but let me just say, he had no power, if he was just simply a man being crucified, to fulfill the other things. Notice what takes place in verses 6 through 8. He describes crucifixion. Remember, this is what took place at the cross. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Isn't that what they said? Matter of fact, I should have started reading, what did I say, verses 6 through 8, and I started reading in verse 8. Let's go back to verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. See, Jesus would have had no power to control the mouths of those men at the foot of the cross if he was just a man and not really the Son of God. But we go on. Also look at verses 13 through 15. He says, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. What a picture of a man hanging on a cross. Hanging on a cross. All my bones are out of joint. We look at, notice we go on. Let's keep reading. He says in the next verse, verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Look at this. They pierced my hands and my feet. Crucifixion is something that didn't take place until several hundred years after this was written. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Look at the next one. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. How was all that fulfilled? Exactly like it's written. It was fulfilled literally, exactly like the Scripture said. Over 300 prophecies concerning His first coming, all fulfilled literally. Therefore, if the fulfillments of the first coming of Jesus were literal, the second coming prophecies would be literal as well. So you've got scripture like Isaiah 53. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We know those verses, verses 5 and 6. But he says a lot more in that part of Isaiah. And if you read it, even about his grave, where he would make his grave and so on, in a borrowed tomb, one that was not his, and so on. Number of tremendous things. You remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch has stopped his chariot and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And of all places, he's reading Isaiah 53. And God gets Philip to that man's chariot. When Philip saw him reading the scripture in the back of his chariot, he ran to him. And he said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man show me? And so Philip then introduced him to the one that whole passage is about, Jesus the Christ, and the Ethiopian got saved. Now, how could he do that? Because it was fulfilled literally, exactly like it said. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch probably would not have known what took place in Jerusalem, so Philip's telling him, here is the fulfillment, here's what took place, and this is he that the Scripture is writing about. You remember when Jesus on Resurrection Day is walking on the road to Emmaus, and he came upon two of his disciples, and they were discouraged. They were down. They had heard that Jesus was risen from the dead, but they did not believe it. And they said this to Jesus in Luke 24 and verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. The Bible says that Jesus rebuked them. He said this in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, I don't know how long Jesus took to explain all those things from the Old Testament, but with all those prophecies concerning his first coming, as he showed each one individually, fulfilled literally, positive proof that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. So the first coming prophecies were fulfilled exactly like God said. We could look at some New Testament prophecies and see how they were fulfilled. For instance, go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You know, people who doubt the Bible, they don't want to believe their Bible. How can they explain the fulfillment of all these prophecies? We had a scientist that tried to put together what the probability was of even five of these prophecies being fulfilled literally, and it was astronomical. By the time he put all the numbers together, there were so many, one in so many million, 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 million stuff. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And yet folks would rather believe that there are 29 million missing links that have suddenly appeared to make evolution possible instead of just believing God did what He did. But notice in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus speaking to the disciples, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Well, now where was He crucified again? And He was slain in Jerusalem. Who were the ones at the foot of the cross? The elders, the chief priests, the scribes. They were the ones crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, let Him be crucified." He was buried, and He rose on what day? His prophecy there was fulfilled literally. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. An exact fulfillment. As a matter of fact, one of the prophecies, one of the Old Testament prophecies was that a bone of His would not be broken. And you remember the soldiers in John chapter 19 when they went around to break the legs of the people on the cross so they'd be dead before sundown? They broke the legs of the two thieves on either side. They came to Jesus and found He was dead already, that it might be fulfilled. A bone of His shall not be broken, as the psalmist said. Fulfilled literally, exactly like God said. All right, Matthew 26, 34. Peter, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to deny Me," Peter said, "I'll not deny You, Lord." He said, "Before the cock crows, You'll deny Me three times." So how many times did Peter deny Jesus that night? Three times. What happened after he denied Him three times? Cock crew. It was fulfilled literally, wasn't it? By the way, it was not that Peter didn't mean it when he said, "Not Me, Lord, I'll die for You." Because when those soldiers first came upon Him, Peter brought out his sword and began swinging. Evidently, he was not an accomplished swordsman. Because all he did was cut off the ear of a servant. He didn't touch one of the soldiers. Jesus rebuked him, told him to put away. Jesus healed put a sword away. Jesus healed the ear of the man who got it chopped off. And it was after that that Peter denied the Lord three times, just exactly like Jesus had said. But what about this one? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now, here's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus that was fulfilled after His death, burial, and resurrection. Notice it says in verse 1, "Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." By the way, that's one of the charges that the Jews made about Jesus because He pronounced the destruction of the temple. But Jesus is pretty specific here. Not one stone would be laid upon another. Well, even in an earthquake, even in an earthquake, part of the structures are normally still there. So when was it going to be fulfilled and how? About 40 years later, in 70 A.D., Titus, the Roman emperor, sends his soldiers into Jerusalem because the Jews had been rebellious. They set the city on fire, which included Herod's temple. Now, Herod's temple was covered with gold. As the fire got hotter, the gold melted and ran between the stones. And the Roman soldiers, in their excitement to get the gold, literally tore the place apart, stone by stone, to get at the gold. An exact fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus Christ 40 years later. By the way, when Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, that hadn't taken place yet. He wrote the prophecy before the fulfillment. But the point is this again, New Testament prophecies that were fulfilled literally. Now, I want to look at a number of prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ, but I'm going to wait till the next message to do that. But let me give you a couple of other important prophecies before we close tonight. For instance, in John chapter 3, you know the verse. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in verse 3. And He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And to emphasize that, in verse 7 he says, in verse 7, "Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again." All right, now let's just take the verse. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You say, preacher, how's that a prophecy? Because here we are in 2015, and it's this way today. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's still true today, isn't it? There is nobody in heaven today from the time of Christ on who didn't get born again. Every one of them got born again. There's nobody that got there without being born again. Except a man be born again. And anybody that's alive in 2015, for them to get to heaven, they have to have a time in their life when they were born again, according to Jesus Christ. And just like all the other prophecies come true, this one will be fulfilled all the way through. Let me give you another prophecy. And we find the New Testament. Well, I read this earlier, Revelation 20, 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's a prophecy that's going to take place, that when people stand at the great white throne judgment, if their name's not in the book of life, where are they going to be cast? In the lake of fire. It's a prophecy. How do you know it's going to be fulfilled, preacher? Well, he's fulfilled all the other ones. And there's not one prophecy that's going to want to make. Every prophecy will be fulfilled exactly like God said. This one as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn there. I got this, and then just a couple more and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I know I may have been speaking for a little while tonight, but this clock right here says 10:20. I don't think it's quite that late, is it? All right. I do need to finish this, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Say, what is it? 8:20? See, they don't have time either. It's what? You got 8:25. How about that? Look at verse 10. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, that's for believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Here's a prophecy. Every believer is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and is going to give an account for their Christian life, the events of their life, whether good or bad. That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. I mean, we got a lot of people who aren't very serious. When I say we, I'm talking about in Christianity today, there are a lot of people who really aren't very careful about their walk, the things they say, the places they go, the things they do. Well, guess what? You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an account. It's not the preacher you're going to stand before. It's Jesus himself. And you are going to give an account. Now, that's very serious. Matter of fact, the next verse says, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So whereas the lost are going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and their names not being in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, the saved are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you might be thinking right away, well, what's going to happen if I've not been a very good Christian? Okay, it's not that you lose your salvation. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 a moment. I could see that question forming on some people's hearts and minds, so let me show you what he says about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, that is, made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now notice the end of this, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment seat that determines heaven or hell. If you're at the judgment seat, it's because you're already saved, you're going to heaven. But it is a time of giving an account of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, what you've done with your life. Now, let me just whet your appetite for the next message about the rapture of the church and the coming of Christ. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just give you a couple verses and we'll be done. Now, I mentioned we are premillennial, right? I mentioned we are premillennial. We believe Jesus is coming back before the millennial kingdom. And, of course, he'll destroy the armies of the world at the Battle of Armageddon. But there is something else that's going to take place. And the revelation of Christ, he comes all the way to the earth. There's another thing that is called the rapture, that we call the rapture, where Jesus doesn't come all the way to the earth. He just comes in the clouds and catches all those who are saved up to be with him. Now, that takes place before the tribulation. And we'll cover that in some detail when we have the next message on this. But notice beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God, notice the phrase, bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, that does read kind of strange for us today. But understand, please, that the word prevent, back in 1611 and also through the 16 and 1700s, the word prevent had its basic meaning to precede. But as you know, languages do change over years, and sometimes words' meaning change because of how society uses them. But he is saying here, basically, that we'll not precede them which are asleep. In other words, those of us who are alive, if Jesus were to come right now and catch the saints away right now, a split second, a moment, the twinkling of an eye, before that, the dead in Christ would rise. Now, here's what he says. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, now Jesus is coming back with them. How in the world are they rising up then? Are they going to meet themselves up there? Well, yes, they are. Because when they died, their body went to the grave. But their spirit went to be with him. And I wonder why they get a head start. Now, some people say, well, they got 6 feet farther to go. I think that's kind of silly. Maybe it has something to do with he's going to take all those molecules of whatever their bodies were and remake them. The Bible says this corruptible, that which is corrupted, that which has decayed, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, those of us who are alive, must put on immortality, is what it says. All right, but nevertheless, we'll rise up to meet them in the air. Now, let me show you what God says about this. Go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, it seems like we've read this a lot in the last couple of years. But in verse 11, when he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Look at, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us a number of things, but one of it is that it has us looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Paul was looking for Christ to come. John was looking for Christ to come. When he even closes out the book of the Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The reality is this, folks. The New Testament Bible writers were looking for Jesus to come in their day. We are pre-tribulational in that we believe Jesus is first coming to catch us out. Then there's the 7-year time of tribulation where God pours his wrath out upon the earth. And then there's Jesus coming all the way back to set up his 1,000-year kingdom. And Satan, of course, will be put in his prison for 1,000 years. And you'll have to come back another night to find out what happens after that. Or just go ahead and read your Bible because he tells you. Okay? It's pretty plain what takes place. But you see, there are a lot of things that take place during the tribulation time. Like, for instance, the abomination of desolation right in the middle. For those people who are post-tribulational, they believe Jesus doesn't come back to the end of the tribulation. Well, then there's no point looking for Jesus' return right now because he couldn't come tonight if he's not coming to the end of the tribulation. There's a lot of things that have to take place during that 7-year time. And then he'd come back out. No, the only way, the clear Bible teaching about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that we're to be ready, we're to be watching. As he says in 1 John chapter 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. If you believe that Jesus could come right now, But you'd make sure your life is right with God if you believed it. But why get excited about it if he can't come for at least another 7 years? He'd come right now. He could come right now. I'll guarantee you there are people laying out of church on Sundays, a Wednesday night service. Wouldn't it be terrible for Jesus to come on a night you skip church to watch a football game? That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You're sitting there singing some filthy rock song, some filthy rap music. You're singing something like that, and the next thing you know, you're finishing the song in the presence of Jesus. That'd be embarrassing. By the way, have you ever found yourself in a store and suddenly some old song has come to your head and you're humming it, and then you realize what you're humming and you change it to Amazing Grace like that? I don't want anybody to hear me hum that song. I got a problem with my mic. My mic's off. Oh, the battery died? Okay. It doesn't say a brand new battery. So there's a problem with this mic. Evidently, God wants me to be done. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We can believe your word about everything that you say. Your word is true. Jesus said it. The psalmist said, thy word is true from the beginning. When it comes to prophecy, so that we not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, every person that's got a different date they want to set and all that, wants to make pictures out of all the different things said and in the different books of prophecy. Dear God, help us to be steadfast. You wrote it exactly like you meant it, and you meant it like you wrote it. Lord, if there's one here without Christ tonight, we pray they come to the Savior. There might be some believer, they've been careless in their Christian walk. And the truth is, they'd be embarrassed if Jesus came back right now, because they've got things in their life that they know are not right with you. They're saved. They're going to heaven, but they're not right. There may be someone here tonight who's lost, dear God, and they see now that in the Scripture, God wasn't playing. He's fulfilled everything just exactly like he wrote it, and will fulfill the rest like he wrote it. I pray, Father, they'd come to Jesus tonight. Have your way in every life, I pray, in Jesus' name.